Nehemiah chapter 5 tonight. Nehemiah chapter. Look, last week started looking at this. And I think we'll just do a little mini series on this thought, hindrances to spiritual building. And so last week we looked at dealing with discouragement. Tonight we'll look at another D. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll look at a third D. But there you have. And I think what we'll do is read the first five verses and we'll jump into this. Bible says, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now is our flesh as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And in the scope of hindrances to spiritual building tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at dealing with debt. Dealing with debt. Let's pray and we'll ask God to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the day that you've given us, Lord, the good morning we had this morning. And Lord, I thank you for these folks that made the effort to be in church tonight. We do pray you'll bless us, Lord. Help us not only to be concerned with what we hear tonight, but how we hear. And Lord, may it make its way to our heart tonight that we might put it into practice in our lives. And Lord, this is a topic, Lord, that I know many struggle with. And Lord, it causes much problems in our spiritual lives. And so I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help us to see the problem face on. And Lord, give us the principles from your word to deal with debt in our lives. Lord, we thank you for how you've blessed us. Lord, we thank you for how you take care of our needs each and every day. Lord, please help us to not forget these principles, but to live by them on a day-by-day basis. And Lord, that we would honor you with our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Nehemiah and the crew are trying to rebuild Jerusalem, like I said, we've already faced discouragement. We dealt with that last week from the enemy. And that discouragement was not only from those outside, but it was from those Jews, if you remember, on the inside. And the Jews are the ones that started talking about and talking like the world, like the enemy. And Sanballat was the first one that called it rubbish. And the Jews started calling it rubbish. And so they started adopting that mindset of the enemy and that mindset of the world. And I'll tell you, that in a church is just deadly. Man, it's just deadly. But tonight we're going to look at the next internal problem that the nation of Israel had, and that was a problem of debt. And if you look there in verse 1, it says, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against who? Their brethren, the Jews. You know, the Bible warns about being surety for a friend or for a neighbor or for a brother or sister in Christ. And I know financial problems, man, can just absolutely, they can ruin a marriage. Financial problems will ruin a job. And it'll absolutely ruin the church. Now, we are so blessed around here. We haven't had a financial crisis in as long as I can remember. And I thank God for that. That is only His good hand upon this church. Thank you, Lord. Because that, I'm telling you, that will, thank you, Miss Riley, amen. That will straight, by the way, if these ladies start waving signs, all right, just get in there with them, okay? They're telling you, you need to say amen, all right? And I'm telling you, man, but that will stress a church to the hilt, having financial problems. One of those pastors up there, they'd be all right, I ain't going to know who it is. One of those pastors up there said that when he inherited his church, they had over $1 million in debt. And you know, it's so weird because the people that say, yeah, I'll co-sign for that. Yeah, pastor, come on, let's go get that loan. They're the ones that aren't there to pay it. They're the first ones to leave the church when there's a problem. It's really weird. I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not. But as far as I know, this church never taken out a loan for anything. Am I right about that? No, I'm not right about that. Never taken out a loan. You look at what God has blessed this church with and the ministries that we're able to do, and never one time had to go to the bank and say, can we get a loan with interest? Man, praise God for that. Thank you, Miss Riley. I won't acknowledge you every time, but man, just I like it. Amen. But you know, it's not just in the church. Corporations have financial trouble all the time. And it's either a mismanagement of money or just, you know, the whatever it is, the jobs dry up, whatever it is. But also in our homes, and I think it's really where I want to get tonight, where the rubber meets the road, is in our homes, in our marriages. The divorce rate among Christians, people that identify as Christians, is astronomically high today. And unfortunately, the majority of those are because of financial issues. And so a hindrance to spiritual building in our lives is absolutely this matter of finances and debt. Now, I think I've preached one time on giving since I've been the pastor here, and this is not going to be a giving message tonight, but it is going to be a financial stewardship message. And so let's see what God's got for us. Now, this was not Nehemiah's debt. We'll make this clear. Nehemiah did not have this debt. In other words, when he went to rebuild the walls, it was already paid for. Right? Artaxerxes, the king, said, whatever you need, tell the governors over there to give it to you. Right? So it's kind of like Solomon, when he came in to build the temple, David already had all the material stockpiled, right? And there was no really debt incurred there. It was all ready to go. And so Nehemiah, it's not Nehemiah's debt, but the people that are still living in and around Jerusalem have gotten themselves in such a financial pickle that they can't put their hands to the work. And I'm telling you guys, in our lives, if we're not careful, we're supposed to be serving who? We're supposed to be serving God, right? But you know as well as I do, that Bible tells us, where is that? I had it in here. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is what? Servant to the lender. And the debt and the financial difficulties that we find ourselves in many times hinder us from fully serving God the way He wants us to serve Him. And so tonight, that's the focus of this message, is to look at the cause of debt, and then it's alliterated if everybody likes to do that, the care of debt, and then lastly, the cure for debt. So let's go ahead and jump into this tonight. We looked there at verses 1 through 5. Israel is in bondage, right? They are under Persian Empire rule. And the reason is because of sin, very simply, okay? More specifically, it's idolatry. You know the way Israel would work and do in their lives. God brought them out of Egypt, right? We'll axe off for 40 years in the wilderness. And so they go into the promised land. And God says, here's my list of rules for you when you go into this promised land. I want you, if you'll abide by these rules, I'll bless you, I'll love you, I'll take care of you. And they get in there, and it's not very long, they start breaking those rules, don't they? They start disobeying the commands of God. And what does God have to do? He has to chasten them. He has to punish them. And Israel was just this ebb and flow of into bondage and out of bondage and into God's blessings and out of God's blessings and into God's favor and then into God's curses and just constantly up and down all over the place all the time. And this is one of those times where the Lord's had to chasten them very severely for their sin. When the Lord told them they're going into the promised land, He said, you're going to go in there and you're going to inhabit lands that you haven't worked on. And He said, you're going to enjoy the grapes and the fruit from vineyards that you didn't plant. And He said, you're going to get blessed by a land that you haven't had to lift one finger to enjoy the blessings of. And He said, the blessings are all coming from me. He said, but when you get in there and you start enjoying that, He said, be careful that you don't forget me. And what did they do? They forgot God. And they started not just not doing God's commands, but I mean, they started doing things that were strictly forbidden by the Lord. He said, I do not want you intermarrying with those Gentile nations. He said, I want you to drive them out. And time after time after time in the history of Israel, you read about that. When they went to that promised land, they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They didn't drive out the Perizzites. They didn't drive out these ites and those ites. And they started intermarrying with them and mingling with them. And God told them, I don't want you to do that. He said, because if you do that and your sons marry their daughters and your daughters marry their sons, He said, you all will start worshiping their gods and I am your God. And what happened? They did exactly what God warned them not to do. And so His chastening hand comes upon them, and they go into bondage. And it's not that they're in bondage and that they're under Persian rule, but you know, we live in Virginia. We experience four seasons a year. The grass grows, and we cut it, and it grows again, and we cut it, right? And the gardens grow, and the trees grow, and everything produces fruit. You know, all God's got to do is think about it or snap his fingers and it stops doing that. So that's what he did right here. He said, all right, remember, they said there was a dearth. There was a famine. That's the judgment of God. And so in order to try to survive, they got themselves in a financial pickle. But what I want us to see tonight is this. Their idolatry led to this dearth and this famine that they were in. And the same is true in my life and your life. Listen, guys, if we start putting things ahead of and before God, he's going to begin to touch those things and judge those things. Our God is a jealous God. He is. He's not going to just sit by and say, okay, well, yeah, you can just, you know, go over here and do this, whatever you want to do against my word, and I'll still love you. He does still love us, but he said, if you're one of his children, he's going to what? He's going to chasten us. I watch people all the time that are Christians and in this church and other churches, they're all over the place. That you can see it as a pastor. I told you, it's the curse of being a pastor because you can see this stuff. They start putting things before God and all of a sudden they'll do this and then they'll do this and then they'll do this. And then you watch God start to touch those things. And they become distraught and they start struggling, whether it be financially or spiritually, whatever it is. And they begin struggling and they think, well, what's going on? You know, is God really against me? And the answer is yes. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention, right? And it could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be all kinds of different things. And the nation of Israel, God has been trying to get their attention. And they are doing everything in their power. Listen. But turning back to God. I don't know about you, but in my life, if God takes away something of mine that is starting to take a higher place than his, it would be very dangerous to go into debt to get that thing back. That would be quite foolish, actually. If God begins to touch our lives and to chasten us and judge us, say, listen, you're putting things before me. I need you to stop doing that. And we say, yeah, but I want that. And we make decisions to go into debt, or we make decisions to live beyond our means, which we're going to talk about here in a minute, just because I've got to have that thing, or that thing that God said I can't have, I still want it. I'm telling you, that is getting into dangerous territory. And the nation of Israel, God is trying to get their attention. Hey, if you'll just turn back to me, I'll give you the food that you need every single day. And they said, yeah, but I think we'll just go talk to our leaders over here. We'll mortgage our land so we can get some corn. I can't imagine this. A daddy sits there. God trying to get a hold of his heart and say, if you'll just turn back. And that Israelite daddy says, Gideon, that's an Israel name. That's a Jewish name. So I don't want you tomorrow. I want you to go out and talk to that leader. And I want you to work for him all day long and then bring us some money so we can go buy some corn. That's what was happening right there. They said their sons and daughters had gone into bondage that they might have some food. And God the whole time is saying, if you'll just repent of your sins of idolatry, I will take care of you. And they said, no, we're going to handle this on our own. Go out there and mortgage the vineyard. Go out there and mortgage the house. Send the kids to work all day so they can bring a few pennies home and we can buy some corn. You see what a mess they got into? Why? Because they were not willing to repent of that idolatry. Now in our lives, we live in America, land of the free and home of the brave. I'm glad I'm here. Wouldn't want to be anywhere else. But boy, we got to be careful we don't forget God, don't we? And I can promise you, if in our lives, and you know, we may not do it necessarily intentionally, but this world has such a strong pull on our hearts sometimes. And our flesh has such a strong pull sometimes that we begin drifting beyond where God wants us to be. And we think, well, I think I'll take up this hobby or I'll take up this activity or I'll take this up or that up. And And we begin to acquire the things that God maybe doesn't want us to have. And he throws up a warning sign and he touches one thing and he touches this thing. And we don't get it and we keep pushing harder and harder for the things that we want. Maybe to the point that we begin to go into debt and try to live beyond our means. And God the whole time is saying, if you just make me the God of your life, everything will be just fine. If you look here at verse 7, the Bible said, look at verse 6. I like Nehemiah. He said, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. He said, then I consulted with myself. About the only person that had any sense at that time, it looks like. I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now, if you will, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 23. When we start drifting away from God, sometimes we don't realize how far we go. And I know in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, there's going to be a great revival of the Word of God. And if the Lord directs, we'll go and look at that and have some preaching on that. But it's pretty obvious that the Word of God is of none effect right now in Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19. The Bible says this, thou shalt not lend upon what? Deuteronomy 23, 19. Thou shalt not lend upon usury. To who? That's exactly what they were doing. Those Jewish nobles had almost taken the side of the Persian governors, and they were forcing their own people, the Jews, into a usury mortgage situation. And God said, I absolutely forbid that. He goes on to say, usury of money, usury of victuals. That's right, victuals. We call it in the South, vittles. Yeah, amen. Food. God said, don't you charge usury to your brother over money. Don't you charge him usury over food. And by the way, usury on anything that is lent upon usury. He said, I don't want it. I don't want it going on in Israel. You are to love your neighbor how? And if that person needs a need and has a need to be met, meet that need and don't ask for any sort of restitution. Don't ask for any sort of interest on that thing. Just give it to him. Go on. And I'll take care of you. That's what God said to him. 20, he says, unto a stranger, thou mayest lend upon usury. It's pretty simple. But unto thy brother, thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee and all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. They're in the promised land. They got some needs, but they're going against God's commands. And so God's chastening them. He's judging them. Now, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go over to Proverbs 3 and grab 1 Timothy 6. Proverbs 3 and 1 Timothy 6. Always seems tight when you talk about money. Proverbs 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm telling you guys, debt is something that will paralyze your spiritual life quicker than anything. First Timothy 6 and Proverbs 3. Now, we love the verses in Proverbs 3. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Do you think that is good for financial matters? That is good advice, is it not? Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. See that colon? That means we're going to get an explanation. Why? So that thy barns may be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In other words, God said, if you will honor me with your finances, I will honor you. That's a very simple principle. You say, I don't know if I can trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge, that means your finances. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct thy paths. It's a promise from God. We quote it on Promises Night every time we do it. It gets quoted. Thank God for that promise. And he says, honor the Lord. Matthew 6:33, we won't turn there. Most of us can quote that verse. It says, but seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Man, I tell you what, preacher, it's just so hard. I don't know if I can honor God with my substance. Listen, he said, if you will honor him with your substance, he will take care of every need of your life. There's a bunch of people sitting in this room tonight that can testify to that day in and day out. If we'll just put God first, everything else will take care of itself. But when we get into financial pickles is when we start to put ourselves first and what I want and my enjoyment and my pleasure above what God wants me to have, I begin to get out of his will and into a very difficult position. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, God said, it's better for you to have what you need and be happy with it and live a godly life than to have all the things you think you need and be miserable. That's what he said. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith, it is again, content. You know that food and raiment thing? That's the same thing discussed in Matthew chapter 6. But you know, in America, I mean, we think we need a lot more than that, don't we? Look at those missionaries in those third world countries. They got iPhone 10s. I don't even know what an iPhone is in some of those places. They don't have two or three vehicles sitting in the driveway. They don't have one vehicle. They haven't changed the rug in their living room three times this year. They don't even have a living room. You see how materialistic we get in this country? I mean, it's a sickness. And so when we think we need more than we need is when we start to go and get beyond our means financially. And we get ourselves in some serious bondage. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 8, having food and raiment, let's be therewith content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich. So in other words, this is somebody who is not content with being poor. And they think, I just have to have. And the reality is we don't just have to have. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what does God want from us? He wants godliness with contentment. He said, if you've got that, he said, you've got more than you could ever ask for. That's great gain. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah 5 now. Get the next. That was the cause of debt. Right? And I think we can really just sort of pare that down. The cause of debt is idolatry. Because if we're supposed to be honoring God with our substance and he's supposed to be first in our life and in our finances, and then we extend ourselves into a situation of severe debt to where I can't serve God, now I've got a problem on my hands. Right? Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. He shamed them. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that you do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? The first point was the cause of debt. This is now discussing the care of debt, what I'm going to call the care of debt. And I'm telling you, Nehemiah, he cared. You know what I see amongst Bible-believing Christians too many times? I see people that are very comfortable in their debt. They're just used to making those payments every month. They're just used to whatever it is, just I'm comfortable, I'm going to sit right here. And when they need something that they really ought not, or they think they need something they really shouldn't go buy, man, if I, that's just another $100 a month, Pastor. That's just another $50 a month. Why don't we put that in the missions plate? I love you guys. I'm getting some weird looks right now. All I can handle is, you know, it's just another $200 a month. You know, you add three or four of those things together and all of a sudden you can't make ends meet. I'm afraid too many people are just complacent, just comfortable with it, just carrying it. But Nehemiah, verse 6, he was very angry. Verse 7, he rebuked the nobles. Verse 9, it is not good to do this. He got fired up, man. He said, look, I know what's going on. And guys, we got to stop this now. Not a year from now, not 10 years, not we'll work on a plan. No, he said, we're going to stop it now. That ought to be our attitude. You got a debt thing going on? I don't know. Whatever it is that you owe money, I would get out from underneath that just as fast as you possibly can. Work hard at it. Pay extra on it to get it off of your shoulders and off of your life. Go back over to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. You know, a lot of times folks that overextend themselves in the debt, they do it because there's no foresight. And they don't think, man, maybe tomorrow something catastrophic might happen. I might need to have a little bit of money set aside. It says here in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This whole world is geared at trying to get the next dollar off of you. Brother Knox sent me a picture, and it had two reception windows. And over the one, it had tithes, and over the other one, it had lottery. And there was one person standing at the tithe window, and there was a massive amount of people at that lottery window. Winning the lottery ain't going to help anybody. That'll destroy more people's lives than it'll help them. That's not the answer. The answer is to live within the means God's given us. By humility, verse 4, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. How? By humility and fear of the Lord. You realize, and I realize, everything that we have came from God. I mean, every stitch of clothing that we wear is God's blessing. Every dollar or cent that's in our bank account is God's blessing. Every vehicle sitting in these parking lots is God. This building is God. Everything is God's. It's all by His good hand upon us. So we're supposed to be stewards of that, right? But He says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Verse 6. We like this verse, right? It's what we're trying to do around here, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that means financial matters as well as spiritual matters. I don't mean to embarrass him tonight, but I appreciate my mom and dad teaching me financial responsibility at a very early age. Thank you all for that. I appreciate that. Stern warnings about going into debt over your head. And I tell you, if you want to live by God's rules and by God's standards, He'll help you do it. I got to stop there. I'll get too personal, and they'll spank me after church. I'm telling you guys, we can live on a lot less than we think we can. Seven, it's really interesting to me that it's in context of verse 6. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah 5. I've already said this tonight, but our responsibility is we're supposed to be serving God, not the bank. I'm supposed to be serving God, not working my tail off to have whatever. My time on this earth is so short in the scope of eternity, I can't afford to waste time working to put money in bags with holes in it. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7, we've seen the cause of debt, we've seen the care of debt. And now tonight, lastly, we'll see the cure for debt. And everybody rejoices at that lastly statement. The cure for debt, verse 7, then I consulted with myself. How honest are we with ourselves? That really is the first step to dealing with financial problems. Is I just got to be dead honest with myself and say, I don't need that. Y'all are scaring me. And I rebuked the nobles. I know we just spent 2.5 years preaching on the preeminence of Christ, and He ought to have the preeminence. But you know, the reality is God gives every one of us the choice to make in our lives, doesn't He? We make choices every day. So in a lot of ways, the nobles and the rulers, that's likened to you and I in our own heart. We make those decisions. So what's the first step in a cure for debt? Get real honest with yourself, and you may have to rebuke yourself. That you shouldn't be doing that. You ever talk to yourself? Does anybody ever rebuke yourself, preach at yourself? That's a good thing to do. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah says, I likewise and my brethren and my servants, what's the next word? Might. He said, I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. In other words, Nehemiah said, I could have come in here and done the same thing you guys are doing, but I didn't do it. And I've already said it tonight, but you know, all of us, this myself included, we all need to learn self-control when it comes to finances. Brother Ron Ralph, when we did the pastor school down there, he said something very profound. He said, there's two things you got to have in your life concerning finances. He said, you either have to have a budget or you have to have boundaries. And he said, if you don't have a budget, you better have boundaries. And somebody asked him, he said, what are you talking about, Brother Ron? He said, my boundary is this. He said, when I go and pull into a gas station to buy gas, he said, if I walk in and pay with cash, he said, I don't buy a candy bar. Most of us in here think, a candy bar, man, that's $1.79. All right, do it 5 days a week. Let's say it's $2, because that's really what they are. That's 10 bucks a week. 52, that's $520 a year if you don't have a boundary, right? I'm a good fan of a budget. I like a budget. But if you don't have a budget, you got to have boundaries. And Nehemiah here, he says, look, guys, we could have done all kinds of damage to you all financially. He said, but I chose not to. Because there's something more important going on. When's the last time you made that impulse purchase on something and you thought, I wonder if this will throw me short for my missions giving this month? These are just practical things. And we don't think about it. $10 here and $20 there and $30 there and $100 over here. And all of a sudden you got a truck that breaks down on the side of the road and you got to spend $800 to get new hubs put in it. Honestly. And all of a sudden, that money that you thought you had, you ain't got it no more. Boundaries. Why? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The way insurances are today in healthcare, Valor had to go to the hospital back in January. She got car sick and couldn't start throwing up. Couldn't stop throwing up. We walked in there. It was $1,000 just to go to the ER, just to walk in the door. $10 here, $20 there, $30 here, $50 here. Can we really afford to do that? Learn self-control. All right, point number 3C, verse 11. I'm hurrying. I know you're struggling here. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olives, their houses, also in the 100th part of the money, and the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them. And then say they, we will restore them, will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from this house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now, I know Nehemiah is telling the nobles of Israel to restore all that stuff back to the people there because of what Deuteronomy says and what God said in the law. Understand that. But you see the urgency that he has with this. He's very angry. He rebukes them. He said, guys, this isn't good. And here's the plan. We're going to put this in place, and you're going to do this. And they said, yep, that's what we're going to do. Now, we'll flip the tables. For us, you go to the bank and borrow money to buy a car. You can't just go to the bank and be like, okay, bank man, give me my money back, and I'm going to keep the car. Right? That's not going to work, is it, Brother Richard? But what I want you, the principle I want you to see here is the urgency with which Nehemiah said, we got to get this debt and all this stuff cleared out of here. And that's why I would say tonight, if you're in debt, I would work diligently to clear that thing ASAP and to make restitution as quick as you possibly can. Get that thing off of your head and off of your life and that burden off of your shoulders. How many of you are like me and you have to find a place to put all your junk? Every one of us in this room, we own things that we just absolutely don't have to have. Okay, thank you for shaking a few heads and smiling. That's good. We find ourselves in a financial pickle, I'd sell everything I didn't have to have. Just liquidate it. You say, well, it may not take it. Look, just do whatever it takes. Urgency. Get that debt out of your life. Because the longer we're underneath that debt, the longer we're serving the lender and we're not serving God. And the work is hindered. And I'm telling you, this right here was a major turning point because if Nehemiah hadn't figured out how to deal with this, they wouldn't have finished that wall. Those people would have, they'd have walked off, there'd have been a mutiny, they'd have said, Nehemiah, we can't do this, we're under such hard bondage, we can't even eat, Nehemiah. How do you expect us to go out here and work? And then lastly, 3D, if you're taking notes. Okay, so the cure for debt, number one, rebuke yourself. Number two, learn self-control. Number three, make restitution as soon as possible. And number four, live within your means. I thank God I got to sit under Valerie's dad, Brother Rick, at Colonial for a number of years as the adult Sunday school teacher up there. And Rick is just, he's a great financial guru. I've said this here before. He's got a great financial mind, great financial sense. But he said this over and over and over and over, and I'll never forget it. He said, if your outflow exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And he preached that, he preached it in Sunday school time and time and time again. And it stuck, and I praise God it stuck in my head because there's times that I wanted something. And that little voice, if your upkeep exceeds your income, your outflow exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. And then you think, yeah, I don't need that. I can do without that. He also used to teach this up there. He'd say, if you're working a job and God gives you a raise, praise God for that raise. But do not expand your lifestyle to meet your income level. Amen. I was talking with a young man Tuesday, one of my Tater kids that works over at Cabela's. And we got to talking. He's talking to me about all these jobs and stuff. And, you know, he's just a young man trying to make his way in life, figure it all out. And he was talking about he's getting this raise. I said, what are you going to do with that raise? I'm going to put a new turbo on my car. I mean, what do you tell a 21-year-old, you know? I wouldn't do that. Well, you're old, you know. But, you know, the reality is that's what a lot of folks do. They work and they get to where they can live within their means, and all of a sudden God blesses them, sometimes over and above what they could ever ask or think. And they let that lifestyle just expand right out there. And it doesn't benefit them at all. Live within your means. Look here. Verse 14, I got to hurry. Y'all have been great tonight. Verse 14. Moreover, he says, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. You talk about living within your means and denying your... Nehemiah could have walked in there and said, I'll take everything that I could possibly get. He could have eaten a ribeye steak every single night. They said, I ain't going to do that. And I think what I like about Nehemiah is he wasn't just a leader, but he showed it by example. And so when he was standing before those nobles and he said, you guys have got to stop doing this, and they could look at his life and see he's not taking a dime off of that king. He's not eating the king's food. He is restricting himself and living within his means, and they had nothing else to say to him. Verse 15, he said, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, oh my, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. Why? Because, yeah, that's what we were talking about earlier, right? But so did not I because of the fear of God. Nehemiah said, I knew if I walked in there and I put myself in bondage to those governors and those people to get the best food, he said, this work wouldn't go on. He said, but I feared God more than I feared those men. He said, and I love God more than I love my belly. That's basically what he said. He said, because I'm going to restrict myself from having that governor's feast every night. I like it. Verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought any land. Now, if you own land, that ain't no problem. But he said, we didn't buy any land. He said, I didn't walk in here and go into debt. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers. You understand what he just said? He said, I didn't take any of the governor's food. I didn't take any of the king's provisions. He said, I walked in here and I've lived under my own means and within my means. And he said, by the way, there's 150 of you guys sitting at my table every night. How about that we don't extend ourselves out financially just so we can be a blessing to somebody else when they need it? I'd die to go back the times that I was walking down the mall in Charlottesville and didn't have a dollar cash in my pocket. And somebody walk up to me, not just bumming, but you could tell they needed it. You can tell the difference. And I didn't have to give them. And I felt terrible about that. Church member walks up to you and says, confidentially, could you help? You know, if we're so far extended out in debt, you're going to have to turn a brother or sister down. And I think God said something about that over there in James chapter 2. He said, if you got a brother or sister naked and destitute of food and you can't help them or you don't help them, that's a tough spot with God. He told the Israelites when they gleaned their fields, remember that? He said, don't cut where? The corners. Why? So the poor of the land can go over there and help themselves to it. God's way is always the best way. You know what God's way is? It's moderation. Every single time. And if we'll just live moderately, honoring Him with our substance and the first fruit of our increase, and honoring God with our financial decisions. He promised, I'll take care of you. And you know what the reality is? We've seen this here. We'll have some left over. We can help somebody that really needs it. It is more blessed to give than receive, right? Yeah, that's what it says. He said, there's 150 of those nobles sitting at His table every night. I think He's kind of boasting about that. I don't blame Him. He said, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen, oh my, they're around about us. He said, some of those heathen governors came in there and we sat them down and fed them. He said, but I didn't take one dime from the king to do that. 18, now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. What a man. What a leader. Diligent in the task that God gave him to do. And the word that I wrote down right here was integrity. You talk about integrity. He had the power, he had the favor of the king, he had the king's backing to go in there and get everything that he wanted and sit in high cotton the whole time that wall was being built and sit there and enjoy the blessings of that land. But he walked in there and he said, I'm going to live like you guys, I'm going to work like you guys, and we're not taking a dime off of that king. Well, where are we going to get it, Nehemiah? God. You're talking about faith now. Verse 19, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. I find that really curious. He says that again before this thing's over with. Turn over to Hebrews 6. We'll finish this. Hebrews chapter 6. I've always thought, why is Nehemiah asking God to remember him for this? I mean, a man that has such faith like Nehemiah does, why does he have to ask God to remember what he's doing? Surely he would think, God knows what I'm doing, right? But Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. It wasn't just the work of the wall that Nehemiah was asking God to remember. He's saying, Lord, I'm trying to minister to these people while I'm here. And these are your people. And so when he asks the Lord to remember him, he's got integrity. Hey, do you want God to remember everything about you? No. That's the obvious answer, no. But he said, Lord, I'm going to trust you right here. And he said, we're not going to exacerbate this debt situation. He said, we're going to fix this thing. And Lord, I want you to remember me for doing this, because I'm doing it out of a heart of love towards you. And you know, if we'll honor God with our substance and we'll put Him first in everything that we do, and we'll live within our means, and we'll be godly with contentment, and we'll not seek after money and the love of money, all that stuff, and we'll love God like we're supposed to. You know, the Lord's not going to forget that. He'll remember that. Personal testimony. We had something going on. Need a little bit of money. You've heard people tell this story. I thought guys were just making this stuff up till it happened to me. Walked out to the mailbox one day and there's $1,000 check in the mail. Didn't solicit it, didn't ask for it. God just sent it. And it took care of our need, and we had a little bit left over. So what'd you do? We put it in a bank. Because before long, there's going to be another need come up. And if we'd squandered that away, we're not going to have the money to take care of what needs to be taken care of. It's a blessing for me to pastor this church. This church, you all take care of your pastor very well. And I appreciate that. My family appreciates that. The kindnesses that were shown to us during the Pastor Appreciation Month there and my birthday last week, thank you all so very much for everything that was given. From the gift from the church to individuals, everything. It's a blessing. You know, if we're not careful, you get those extra things on the side and you just think, And what's that thing I've been wanting for? No, that money better go somewhere that you can stockpile it, because you never know when a need's going to arise. I had another check given to me. I won't tell you the denomination of it. I had another check given to me one time. And I told the person that gave it to me, I said, listen, I said, I'm not being mean. I said, but I don't need that right now. And they said, well, just go ahead and take it. You will in probably about 2 weeks. It was a little bit longer than 2 weeks, but we needed it. You know, God sends those things along. If you'll honor Him, He'll send that stuff along right on time. And live within your means and say, Lord, we're going to honor You with our substance. We're going to honor You with our increase. You're the first one that gets anything that comes out of our bank account each month with the paychecks. I'm telling you, He's not going to forget that. He will not forget that. I would almost go into details on things, but I'm not going to tonight. I don't think that's where God wants us to go. So we'll go ahead and finish up. But you can mark it down. Debt, financial debt, will be one of the biggest hindrances in all of our lives to serving God like we ought to. We get overextended in that thing, and you got to make ends meet somehow. And the ugly reality of it is, God's going to be the one that takes it on the chin. Because we end up loving ourselves too much. And we like our stuff and we like what we have. And the reality is, God needs to be the one that is exalted and we abase ourselves. Maybe get rid of some things. Maybe trim some things off so that we're not so stressed out and so thin to where we've got time. You know, I find myself doing this. Maybe you do too. But I lament the fact that sometimes I'm too busy to be interrupted. I've preached this here. I'm too busy. I need to change that. You know, we just get so stretched so thin, whether it's time or finances or whatever it is. We get stretched so thin. Sometimes God can't interrupt our schedule when He needs us to go and witness to somebody, or He needs us to go over here and be a blessing to this brother or this sister, and we just can't do it. And we won't do it. And that's not honoring Him. That's not putting Him first. So I hope you know I preached this with love tonight. I really did. And I hope this church just continues to go on for the glory of God. God is, He's taught us here that giving to Him and honoring Him is what He expects and what He deserves. And I remember we started missions 20 years ago. We've said this time and time again too, but ain't nobody lacked anything since giving to missions, have we? No, God's proven Himself faithful. He will never be any man's debtor when it comes to finances. You cannot outgive God. We've seen that time and time again at this church. And I think God honors that protocol. It said, you know, the church never gone into debt for any expenses. And I held the line on that with that radio station. We're not going to go into debt to do this thing. And God provided every penny for it. Amen. If He's behind it, He'll fund it. We appreciate that out of our God. All right. Let's be dismissed tonight. Hope everybody has a great night. I love you guys. And we'll see you here Wednesday night or Tuesday night or somewhere along the line. All right. Let's pray.